We'll see when we get done here, Bob. Thank you for the license. At Valley one time, at the Valley Church, and my friend back here and I talked about that, a great church. The piano was here, Betty Holloway played that, and up on the wall was a clock. Well, guess what? The clock got broken. And you never saw people come into church and breathe hard and look at their watch and try to see where the sun was to see how long I was going to preach, because we didn't know what was going to happen. So we'll see what happens here. I think we'll be all right. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul starts out and he says this. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this: I marvel that you are so soon removed from what that called you unto from the one that called you from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is by some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he says, I'm surprised that you moved from the gospel to another gospel, which is really not another. If you have a King James Bible, I study, and that'll help us, because you want to be as accurate as you can. We'll talk about that in just a second. It's my grandmother-in-law's Bible. I have that at home. It's something I can study out of, because I usually don't preach out of that, but I like those words. So I'm surprised you're removed from from the gospel to another gospel, which is really not another. Does anybody want to take a guess at what the heck he's talking about? Another gospel, which is really not another. Folks, we talked about the Bible study method seminar, and I used this verse to talk about that. And one of my friends said, well, you know, if you thought about it, you could figure it out. You could read this over and over again in the King James until you had a beard as long as Santa Claus, and sometimes I do. I'm Santa Clogs. I'm the only clogging Santa Claus in the world. My beard's all cut off now because I'm an errant knight. I'm the man from La Mancha, but anyway, that's for another story. And you could read this over and over and over and over and over and over again. You're moved to another gospel that's really not another. What in the world is he talking about? What in the world is he talking about? Well, to be accurate, folks, you have to have a handle on the original language a little bit. And I usually read out of William's translation, Language of the People, because he has the Greek tenses and the verbs and the adjectives, all those important kind of things that a Bible scholar might need, which I'm not, but which I'd like to be. And this is what A.T. Robertson says. He said, I'm surprised you're removed from another gospel, another of a different kind, which is not a substitute gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's not it, that he's going to talk about in just a second. He said, another gospel of a different kind, and the modifier in that is heteros, means something different. That it's not a substitute. There's no substitute for the real gospel. There isn't any. There's only one gospel. And if you read on here, you're going to find another gospel, a perverted gospel, a new gospel, all kinds of gospels in here, and they're not the right one. The perverted gospel, by the way, is one that the Greek word means to twist. You ladies and gents that cook and use tools for everything, a bent tool doesn't get it done, does it? Knife can't cut straight. You can't get the beaters back into the mixer, and it just doesn't work. It has to be straight. It can't be bent. It can't be twisted. So you think that, does that make sense? Well, let me give you an illustration that I might. So for years, I would like to have a good bite of food. So I decided I was going to cook a steak, and so got out there, and I've seen my mom do that. You dust it up good and then put it in a hot frying pan, and it gets that golden brown crust. And is that ever good? It makes your mouth water, doesn't it, thinking about that? I can't wait for the sandwiches at the baptismal. That's how excited about it I am. And so I got that out there, and I pulled that, took that good white material and got that good crust on there and cut that steak open and took a bite. And guess what I found out? I hadn't breaded that with flour. I'd breaded it with powdered sugar. Oh, my tongue is still, I can hardly even say it. So think about that. It's another of a different kind, but it's not a substitute for. And if you don't believe that about the gospel, go home tonight and cook a piece of meat that's rolled in powdered sugar and see how it tastes. Right, Bob? There you go. That'll pay you back for not turning the clock back here. So folks, when we come to God's Word, we want to be as accurate as we can. The more accurate we are, the better off we are. And so it goes something like this. I always have to tell this story. Maybe some of you know my brother Dennis Christensen. They call him Bubba. He used to work at the plant, and he's a pastor at the Happy Home. And one day, Bubba got pulled over by the state patrolman. I got to tell a story about him. I just love that, getting the word out. So he got pulled over by the state patrolman, and he pulls out his driver's license, and he says, "You can't give me a ticket. I'm just a poor preacher." And the state patrolman says, "Yeah, I know. I've heard you preach." But, no, he didn't, ma'am. But I have heard him preach, and, we'll just say I came here with a clean shave, and the time he got through, I had a full beard. So I got up to walk out. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to go to the barber." He said, "Why don't you get a haircut before?" I said, "When I got here, I didn't need one, but I do now." So we got three brothers. And my cousin Jim Judd says, "When we get in the car," he says, we call that a half a ton of fun. And so when we talk about accuracy, we want to talk about words and how they're used. And so when I was in big trouble because my son called and said, "Hey, Jade," that's my granddaughter, said, "She's really mad because you said that Bubba, Uncle Bubba, was obese." So my brother Dennis, he's like my grandpa Christensen. He looks like a snowman who built his arms too short. Big and round and short arms. He's kind of a short and stubby guy. And he's pretty heavy, so we could say he's obese. Now my other brother, my little brother, is he's a shop teacher of all things, and he looks like a Michelin tire man. He's a Welshman, great big broad shoulders, hair on his chest, and big old wide shoulders and big arms like the Michelin tire man. And we don't say he's obese, we say he's corpulent. Now when they get to me, the brother who has a flat top haircut because the chicks dig it, got wings, and comb your wings back, a flat top with fenders, fins and quills, and knows how to wear a suit and wear a flower in your lapel and a pocket handkerchief. And he's been known to carry an extra pound or two, but he's like they say in the Christmas Carol, "In walk two portly gentlemen." Folks, they're all carrying more than 1 pound over. That's why they call us a half a ton of fun. But obesity and being corpulent and being portly mean pretty much the same thing, but they all have different shades of meaning. So when you get into God's Word, we're going to have to find something that will help us do that. So when the Apostle Paul talks about this, he's on his second journey, missionary journey, and Williams in his heading says that there were two problems. The people were saying to be born again, the good news, that's what the gospel is, means good news, how to get to heaven, you had to keep the law, you had to be circumcised. And then number two, the second problem was there were people saying that the Apostle Paul really wasn't an apostle because he wasn't with the 12. So the Apostle Paul, when you read the book of Galatians, you'll find out about how to be saved and get to heaven without having to do any kind of work, because if you work for it, it's not grace. Did you notice what he says there? He says who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and Father. And he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which he found out there, it's another different kind, and it's not a substitute. You can't get to heaven with that. So he talks about three things. He talks about sins, and he talks about grace, and he talks about the good news. And the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that you know that there's only one gospel, there's only one bit of good news. And so when we talk about sins, folks, we're not talking about not meeting your full potential. We're not talking about not having, as we saw the twins this morning, being really poor. or not having a good education, or not washing your clothes in phosphate-free detergent, that has nothing to do with spiritual things. Not a thing. Years ago, when they had Monday Night Football back in the late 60s, or that's when I started, it was kind of middle 60s, they had Don Meredith said they had a guy in there that was, I think he was a running back for their team. His name was Poe Jones. Poe. He said, well, I talked to him. He says, how come they called you that? He says, when I grew up, we were Poe. That's what he said. I tell people I was so poor when I was a kid that they told me I was getting new shoes, and they took magic marker to put X across my bare feet and told me they were laces. And that's really not true. But I did grow up with my mom saying, we're not rich in money, but we're rich in love. How many people ever said that and heard that and believe that? That's true. That's true. But folks, there's a gospel out now that says if you're poor, then you need to find Jesus so you can get rich. If you're poor, that's a sin. No, that's not a sin to be born poor and to be poor and not have everything. That's not a sin. That has nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In his book, Competent to Counsel, J. Adams says this. J. Adams says, sin is so bad that a man had to die for it. You fall short of what God expects, there's a punishment for it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fell short of what it was. I was at the OMAC Stampede Grounds here a couple days ago, and I was talking to Child Evangelism Fellowship, and I said, I taught lots of Good News Club with little kids that were first and second graders, even younger than that. And we'd talk about, might have, for example, you'd have the final graph of, Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham takes Isaac, the child of promise. He's 100 years old, his wife's 90. And God says, take him up an offering, would you? So he gets Abraham all trussed up. Abraham gets Isaac all trussed up. And what does Isaac say to Father? I see the altar and I see the wood. I don't see the lamb. What does Abraham say? He says, don't worry, son. God will provide a lamb. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so at Good News Club, I'd say, here's this little lamb. And we have something that's a lot fancier than this, a lot fancier than the mic. You know what it's called? It's called flannel graph, because they'd never seen it. We'd take that and stick it up on the flannel blanket there. And we'd look at it. I said, look at that lamb. Did he do anything wrong? And those little tiny kids said, no, he didn't. He didn't do anything wrong. Well, what's going on here? Do you know about sin? And do you know what they said? They're not theologians, folks. They never went to Bible school. They just were barely able to read and write. Heard it with my own ears. They said, yeah, God expects us to tell the truth and we lie. And God expects us to do the right thing and we steal stuff. And God expects us to be loving and we're not. There's no problem with kids that are 5 years old realizing that they are sinners. And sin is so bad, folks, that somebody had to die for it. It's not a matter of, well, you know, we'll get things cleaned up and it'll be better. And no, that's not how it happens. You say, well, Rudy, then, and we call it a social gospel. We'll teach people how to read and write. And we'll make this world better. Well, years ago, bong, bong. You're looking at the clock, Bob, I am. I'm a union man, so I quit at 12. So anyway, let me look at my notes. Now you got me off on that, looking at the clock here. Let's see where I am here. Okay. So the Christian radio station came on, and I'm not much of a. Some of the choruses are singing, those are called 7-11 choruses. They have 7 words, you'd sing them 11 times. So I'm not big on that. I like words that rhyme and good gospel content. But so somebody called in and said, listen, what are we going to do about people that don't take care of animals? And I like animals. I was out 3 winters ago coming back from we call it Bible and Bullets. You'd call it the gun show. I'd been there, and I came in, and I see this thing bounding across the snow on here, and I said, I know it's not a cougar. There have been 5 cougars killed within a mile of my house in Inchilim. I live in Inchilim. So I knew it wasn't a cougar, so maybe it's a bobcat or something. And it came over there, and I kind of kept an eye on it for a couple of weeks, and I found out it's not going away. Siamese tomcat. So I named him a good name. I call him Dog. So if you're from the 60s, you remember the song? Bob, remember walking my cat named Dog? Dog was a good old cat. People, what you think about that? And so my son, who's a chemical engineer from WSU, Big Shot, he said, I looked that up, and he put it on his playlist. I'm not technologically savvy, but I know what that is. He said, the only worst song in that is Love Will Keep Us Together. I said, watch it. That's Captain and Tennille. You can't be bad-mouthing them. So I had to tell him about the Captain and Tennille. I'm walking my cat named Dog. So I got to take care of my cat named Dog. In fact, it's so bad that the kids whose family end up giving me that cat, they were up here and I heard them. They were out. My grandson was there. Here, Dog. Here, Dog. Well, number one, you don't call a cat like that. Number two, especially one named Dog. But Christian radio station said, we got to do something about taking care of the animals. And the moderator was there. He talked about the Prince of Expositors, G. Campbell Morgan. He said, G. Campbell Morgan says this. He says, you get people to become born again. He says, then you have spiritual reform. And they change and become more like God's Son, and then you have moral reform. And then if there's things out in the government that aren't right, then you have social reform. So folks, if we're worried sick about how things are, the best thing you do to love your neighbor is to evangelize your neighbor. You say, well, Rudy, I understand that, but that's kind of offbeat. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about poor people? Let me tell you about poor people. John R.W. Stott says to abuse the poor and neglect the poor or treat the poor poorly is a slap in the face of their Creator because they're made in God's image. Amen? Amen, that's right. That's right. It's not a sin to be poor because you grew up that way. It's not a sin to stay poor unless, you know, through other situations. And so when you have spiritual reform, then you have moral reform, then you have social reform. Yeah, but now, listen, this is an election year. What about all the people and women's problems and all the other people? Ethnicity and all these kinds of things. Let me tell you what Peter says about that. I'm gonna flip over here in my King James and read that to you here. I'll tell you what Peter says. Let's see if I'm in the right place here. Let me get the right verse here. So I did 3 pages of notes here, 4 pages. And we're not gonna make that, I'm afraid. This may be part one of some other time. Let me find that. No, it's not either. It's in Galatians 3:28 that Peter's another one. Let me find Galatians here. Right here. You see, what about women's things and men's things? What about people of color and people that aren't colored? What about people, all the things that are going on? In 3:28 he says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If you want to have freedom and do what you want to do and what you want to do is right, you need to know come the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a difference if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't make a difference if you're a slave or a big shot in a corporation. It doesn't make any difference what your ethnicity is, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, and you become one in his family. I was at the Chihuahua Park, and they were man and woman down there, and there we'd call them a cult. They were talking to me about. I stopped by, and they said, "Listen, you can come back here and after you die and be on Earth and have a wonderful place." And I knew that when he got 144,000 plus one, they had to change their theology because there wasn't room for me. Heaven was already filled up. And I said, if you have a God that's not big enough to make a place for me in heaven, Did Jesus say, you know, boys, I'm going to go and make a place for you? That's what he told Thomas, Doubting Thomas. And I hope you all get there before you get filled up, because my father can't make a house big enough for everybody. Baloney! I live on a reservation. I live on deeded property. I don't have the rights of everybody else. And I'm not going to be a second-class citizen in heaven. I want to be like my songwriting partner. I'm going to live two doors down from Jesus. And how does that happen? Well, I'm going to vote Bull Moose Party. Well, I'm going to see if I can find some people who want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither bond nor free, nor male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek. You want to be free and be equal? Come to God's house and be part of His family. Be adopted into His family and born into His kingdom. Amen. That's what Peter says. Right? That's right. There's only one gospel. That's the good news. So when we get to the grace of God, that makes me nervous. When we get to the grace of God, we find that sin is so bad somebody had to die for it. It's not a lack of potential. It's not being able to read. It's not being poor. It's falling short of what God expects. And when you don't do what God expects, you're involved in sin. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes your sin away. And that comes from the person that called you into His grace. Let's see. Bob, how about if I go for 7 more minutes? Is that about right? I got 7? That's the number in completion. You know what Bob said? He's quite a theologian. I knew him back when. He said, Bob, talking about seven days God made the heaven and the earth, and then he rested, he said, and then God made woman, and since that time neither God nor man has had rest. Bob didn't say, weren't you one that was telling me that? Oh, he's ducking now. He's not sticking up there. Well, I'm sorry, Bob. I must have got that from some other place. So we're going to run through this in a hurry here, folks, but I want to share that with you. One gospel. Not another gospel of a different kind, because there's no substitute for what you got. The good news is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And why? Because the sin is not something you just pass over and say we're going to educate people out of there. I teach lots of people to read. It has nothing to do with them getting to heaven. But then he goes on, and I want to share that with you. Being accurate, he goes, I want to talk to you about the grace. And so I want to take just a minute for that and to share this with you. 7 minutes, I got to be done so they can sing the last song. And but I hope the fried bologna's not getting cold by that time. It'll be okay. Grace is something that's unearned. When we say this, we have grace that covers all our sins. Grace is greater than all your sins, right? Amen. That's what we have. If you have to work for it, it can't be grace. Can't be. And so when you talk about that, you can give yourself, we call it the thief on the cross test. Now, I talked something about that this morning. If the gospel involves being circumcised and becoming, you know, keeping the law, then Jesus would have told the thief on the cross, you know, you could be with me tonight in paradise if we can make sure you're circumcised, and then also if you can keep the law. We don't want you eating a hamburger. You can't get into heaven. You're breaking the law, right? Got to get down off that cross. The Sabbath's coming. Can't get into heaven. Ethiopian eunuch, he's sitting there. Philip says, what are you reading? He said he was taken like a lamb to the slaughter, and he said, he's talking about himself or somebody else. And what's Dr. Luke say? And then he talked to him about Jesus. Did he tell him, hey, one thing you need to do, brother, you need to keep the law and be circumcised. You need to get baptized. You need to join the church. He didn't tell him that. Immediately he was saved. Philippian jailer, the jails fall apart. Philippian jailer says, Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved in thy house. He didn't say, come on, we'll baptize you. We'll make sure you don't have a hamburger or eat too much sausage, because that'll break the law or be someplace on the Sabbath. No, if you have to work for it, folks, it's not grace. It's not free, and God gives it to you freely. It's not cheap, but it's free. I want to take just a minute here to talk a little bit about that. In his book, Lewis Ferry Chaper talks about that. He says, the boundless grace of God is being manifest through the salvation of sinners, such as a spectacle concerning which angelic hosts and human throngs will marvel, and about which they will sing throughout the ages of the ages to come. The passage in Peter, I was going to tell you, and he says, and the salvation that, what? That the angels desire to look into. They can't believe this. All this big hubbub of all of creation, and we got creatures in the book Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey. He said they can't believe that in this blue planet God's making such a big deal about all the people that are rebellious and sinners and enemies for him. But the grace of God is so strong that he wants to make sure, what's it Peter say? That none will perish, but all will come to repentance. And so he says, that's what we're going to be singing about. So I think about that, we sing about that even now, the great things, the good songs you had this morning. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, okay, I want you to go tell Bill Gaither, number one, that we're taking over tonight. We're going to be singing up in heaven. Number one, Bill, get a haircut like you're not looking like you're from the 70s. Get a haircut that we can stand. And maybe the Don Ayler Trio is going to sing. Or did you ever hear of Antonio's Banjonios? Our preacher in Shalem has six kids, two of them are red-haired, and so I play the banjo, and they sing. And so that group, or the Bear Creek Blues Band, get together and play some music. Why? We're going to talk about the grace of God. The grace of God that is just can't be talked enough about. And they're going to talk about it forever and ever and ever. And we're going to sing about it and say, Bill, sit down. Get a haircut with your men of song, and we'll take over from here. We know how to do that. Can't wait to get Steve Hill and my cousin Richard, and we'll sing some good music for him. Now also, of all things, Charles Swindoll, in his book we've been reading about David, I'm gonna take just a minute to talk about this, and then we'll stop here. He says that, does anybody know who Mephibosheth is? Easy for me to say, just a minute. Mephibosheth, Saul and his son Jonathan, David's best friend, are killed in battle. King is dead. David was waiting 15 years to become king. And when the minute they hear that, they send the word back, and the nurse is taking care of Jonathan's baby. Mephibosheth hears that, got to take off running because the new king may have all of us killed. What are we going to do? And she drops the baby. That literally happens. He's damaged in his feet for the rest of his life. David becomes king, and years later he says, you know, I made a promise to Saul, and I made a promise to Jonathan that any of their relatives that were left, I would take care of them. Is there anybody left? And somebody comes by and says, yeah, there's a guy named Mephibosheth. So David gets that lined out, and he sends out this invitation. Let me read this to you, if I might. This is from Charles Swindoll. It's an illustration of God's grace. And that's my editing on that. It's unearned, but it's unlimited. So in 1 Samuel chapter 9, it says, so Mephibosheth ate at King David's table as one of the king's sons. Now, he was lame in both feet. So he goes on, he says, in comes Amnon, that's David's first son, Absalom, Tamar, David's beautiful daughter, and maybe even Solomon makes his way to the table. And then they hear this clump, 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 and here comes Mephibosheth in hobbling along. He takes his place at the table as one of the king's sons, and the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. David doesn't owe him anything. Because of his heart, he's going to give him something for nothing and treat him as one of his sons. And grace covers all those imperfections, all those things that are wrong. And the Apostle Paul talks about this. He said he heard the call of grace. Now my mom, we called her Big Mama, because she was such a tiny little flower. Sorry, I lied about that. Sorry, in God's house. Just the opposite. And we'd be out there, and she'd go, "Yee-hoo! And she'd go, just like that. And I'd be out there playing hide-and-go-seek. I'd be down in the barn, and we had a place to get up on a loft, and they'd never see you unless you looked out that knothole. Did you ever notice that? When you looked out playing hide-and-go-seek, they'd always see you. Or I'd be down there getting a beat on a big old rough grouse, or I'd be down fishing, and you know what you'd say? "You heard me, you-hoo! Why didn't you call back? Why didn't you call back?" And folks, God's calling us and telling us today that He's calling us. And imagine standing before Him someday and say, "Well, Lord, I didn't know. I was doing this or doing that and doing this or doing that." My uncle blamed it on his wife. He said, he didn't blame it on it. He just said, that's one of the things. He knew how to be saved from the time he was 6 years old. He said, "But I had a wife who didn't care about spiritual things." So then he was saved when he was 76, when he cut the ventricle out of his heart and did a head job on him, like when you mill a head to get more compression. I was there. Taught Bible study with him afterwards. But the grace of God wants to cover all those things in your life. And you're going to stand before Him someday and said, "I didn't hear you call." And God will say, "You didn't hear my yoo-hoo." The call is also an invitation. The Greek word is kaluo. That doesn't sound like you-hoo. I don't know what does, right? Accuracy. "You heard me, son." "Sorry, Mama. You know, I was in alfalfa. I didn't want to be the one to have to be it because you made me stand up and say, 'I hear you, Mom.'" And that's what's going on in God's house. Let me close with this, if I might. I'm going to do two things. Going to be over 1 minute, but I'll make it here. So we look at Mephibosheth has infirmities and imperfections and irregularities. And what covers them up? Nobody knows. The grace of the king's tablecloth. His Lord's tablecloth. And I made a list of these folks, all the ins and ends. In your life and my life, we ought to come to God's house today. And there's indifference. We don't care. Indulgence and imbibe, what we take in. Inconsistencies. If I read my Bible every day, I'll grow. If I don't, I'll shrink. Not consistent. Insecurities. Is this election year? What's going to happen? The guy who managed money said, "I'm really going to get nervous. He'd lose another 1,000 points. Incompetencies. What I can't do. You tell the Lord, "Lord, I'll never do that again." And before those words die out, He's going to see if you're really lying to Him. And you know you're lying. Because you're going to do it again. Right? Am I right? Amen. That's right, isn't it? "I'll never do that again, Lord. And I'm going to do it the minute I get a chance." Inadequacies, inabilities, inaccuracies. Usually doing the wrong thing, especially in spiritual things. Inequities, impossibilities, incompletes, things that never get done. Indiscretion, things I do I'm guilty of. Indecisions, I can't make my mind up. Indirections, things I do go one way and they end up being the other way. And my life and your life are full of those things, and the grace of God wants to cover it up so nobody can see it. He doesn't want to see it, and I don't want to see it. And when we take the grace of God, you become a new creature. What you say? "Behold, all things pass away, and all things become new." Now the zonk, you say, "Well, really, that's easy to say. You don't know the problems I got." I don't know. I know about the grace of God. It covers all our sins. Let me give you 3 examples of that, if I might. Let me tell you about 3 people. Heard the call. Listen to it. A guy named John Newton. Anybody know who John Newton is? How about Isaac Newton? Different guys. He didn't get hit in the head with an apple. John didn't. John Newton was a slave ship captain. He was a slave himself. He was awful. And then he heard the call. "John Newton! I'm talking to you. Here am I, Lord. John Newton's the guy who wrote what? Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me, dealt in human misery and sell, and God, what happened? God's tablecloth covers it up. It's all gone. But there's more to the story than that. A guy named Wilberforce went to see John Newton. He became a pastor. Anybody know who Wilberforce is? Was? House of Commons. He said, God has called me to do something. I think I should become a pastor. And John Newton says, no, Wilberforce, you stay in there because God needs Christian people and spiritual people in high places to make decisions for me. And with Wilberforce's work, years later, the British Empire outlawed slavery. Powerful. Why? Because the grace of God covered all his sins and made somebody knew he could hear the call. How about George Mueller? Anybody know who George Mueller is? Oh, man, if the car pulled up with a jerk, out of jump George Mueller. He was the most detestable, unsaved person you ever saw. Spent all his family's money, got kicked out of college. His own family wouldn't have anything to do with him until he found a place to stay with a Christian family. And then you know what happened? He heard the call. He heard the call. George, what are you doing? Get over here. And he comes to know the Lord, and you know what happens? Brother back here knows George Mueller is a poster child for Christian faith works. George Mueller said, you're not going to see me out there ringing the bell, making money, asking people to put money in the donation, because God will take care of us. And he started a Christian, many, many, many Christian orphanages. And here's a good George Mueller story for you. One morning, he gets up and he says, George, we don't have anything to feed all the orphans. We don't have any money. What are we going to do for food? What are we going to do? He said, don't worry, God will take care of it. And he heard a knock at the door. Hello? He said, listen, I got my team back here with that great big old load of milk, and it's broken down, and I can't go places. I got to do something with it. It's going to spoil. Can you use it? That's a true story, folks, from George Mueller. And it happened over and over and over and over again. Why? Because God's grace is like a tablecloth. It covers all those infirmities. How about Chuck Colson? Oh, well, I heard about him. He said, well, you hear Chuck Colson's born again, didn't you? You know, one of the lawyers from the Watergate. And my grandpa said, I was talking to him one day, and he says, I like that Johnny Cash. He walks the line. So later on, I said, Grandpa, you like Johnny Cash, don't you? He said, if I had my way, I'd put him right back in Folsom Prison. That's what I felt. That's the way I felt about Chuck Colson. But he wrote the book called Born Again. Chuck, I'm calling you! You! My grace is greater than anything you can do. Listen to me! So Chuck Colson starts prison ministries. And he walks into prison. He said, I'm going to tell you boys a story. I want to tell you about a guy that wasn't white, and they trumped up the charges, and they beat him and threw him in prison, and witnesses that were not telling the truth about him, and you know the rest of it. And how many black and Chicano and native and Hispanics and islanders, people that aren't white, said, hey, that's my story. And Chuck Colson said, I want to tell you about Jesus. Why? Because the call is going out. And there's three people that had the gospel that got the right story. And because of their sins, and because of the blanket of God's grace, covers all our infirmities. We didn't care, Chuck, if you got sent to prison. We didn't care. We don't care, George, if you were a real turkey. We don't care, John, if you were a slave ship owner, because the grace of God takes it all away. You and I need to look at that this morning and say, oh, we need the grace of God in our life. I don't want to be standing before him and say, Rudy, what are you doing here? Didn't you hear me call? You heard me, yoo-hoo. And this morning, if you've heard God, yoo-hoo to you, you'd talk to me or somebody that'll be glad to help you. We got grandkids and great-grandkids and nephews and nieces and neighbors. that never heard God knew who and where the guys need to tell them. Amen? That's right. Well, as we say with the Pat Chance Band, we're the Pat Chance Band from the Spiel of Washington. Put a fork in us, we're done. So I was over a little bit, so thank you for your patience here, and thank you for letting me come and share God's Word. And man, look at all this good stuff here. Well, it's a good start. So I don't know who's got the next. I ought to read the bulletin, I guess. I think we're going to do the fourth verse of Silent Night. No, no, that's been done by better problem makers than you guys, that's for sure. Okay, I need to take this thing off before I start sneezing and deafen everybody here.